the Kaposi family, but with new season. And so it's awesome to come and present God's word. And I'm glad I was told there was a conference, because it might take a little personal if I didn't know. And all of a sudden leadership splits when they hear I'm coming. But hey, we're good. Everything's good. So we do want to lift them up in prayer and also pray for the message. So I'm going to do that and hope that they continue to get lifted up where they're at from the conference and come back with just some energy and some vision that God has for them. So Lord, we ask you for that, Lord. We thank you that what you've already done at the conference, and as it wraps up, Lord, would you continue to grow relationships with one another? Would you continue to plant your word upon the hearts of those that went, of what the vision you have for them personally and for their ministry is going into the fall? Lord, we're thankful that they had this time away. Lord, let it be continually refreshing. Lord, give them safety on the way back. Lord, would you allow just no cancellation of flights, nothing else that could get in the way, Lord, of them coming back safely. And we just pray that you would be with the message today, that it would fall on ground that is ready to hear your word, and just be with me, Holy Spirit, and lift up my words to say what you want to say in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you like the video worship? Pretty awesome, right? It was a good reminder for me, because, you know, a lot of times we take worship very specific of what we want to see, and then when something kind of curveballs thrown in, we're hesitant towards it. And it's a good reminder of what worship actually is. It's not for us. It's for God. And so even if worship looks a little different than what you like or are used to, it's a good reminder that it's really about God. Whether it's in a stadium or whether it's you personally at your home worshiping God one-on-one, it's all for his glory in something that we're commanded to do. And also, it reminded me of a movie. I don't know if you saw it. I saw it probably once, but it's called China Cry, and it was back in the early 90s. And I can't tell you anything that happened in the movie, but I remember one scene very specifically, and it's about this Chinese girl that converts to Christianity in persecution in China. And she meets this congregation, and they're not allowed to sing. And so what they do is they just mouth the words. They mouth the words. There's no sound at all. And I just remember them being so joyous and happy that they were there, able to worship in something that you would not call worship because there's no sound. And so it's kind of a good perspective on how we think about things in American church and kind of what that looks like when we actually, it's about our heart giving it to God. And so today's message is called Focus on the Fundamentals. There's the graphic. I love that. Basketball courts. I'm going to talk about basketball. If you like basketball, you're in for a treat. But this is a message that I've had in the making for a few months now, and I was going to write a blog about it. And I kind of wrote a blog to prep for the sermon, and then I realized that the average length of what I normally blog was like 3-4 times longer when I started to write this. And so it really is something God has put on my heart, and I'm excited to bring it to you today before it gets released anywhere else, because there's a lot to this, and there's a lot that I think that I can continue to go forward with it, whether it's a Bible plan, a blog, maybe even a book, who knows. It could definitely be a sermon series. So just keep that in mind. It's going to be a lot of information, but I would encourage you to take notes if there's something that you can come back to later. Think about anything specifically that as you hear it in the moment that you can take away, even if you don't take away all the things, because I'm really going to talk about 7 key fundamentals that we need to have in the Christian faith, kind of like you do. You have fundamentals in sports, and you have fundamentals that you do in the military. And so I've kind of just broken it down to 7 key fundamentals that we need to have as part of our daily practices as Christians. So that's where we're going. Like I said, all 7 fundamentals could be a sermon in their own. So you're going to get a nice overview of what this kind of looks like. And before we get there, I want to talk about persecution. Yay, no claps for that. That's okay. So there's a lot of talk now about a coming storm, right? An awakening, increase in persecution in America. And there's a lot of talk about that. And a lot of people are scared. A lot of people don't know what to expect. A lot of people have theories and beliefs and whatever you believe about the end times. There's all these things coming into play now, coming out of a year like 2020. And so it's important to recognize that, but also be in a place where no matter what storm comes, we're able to weather it. And that's kind of the goal of this sermon, is to think about what does a coming storm mean for you, for the American church, and how do we weather that? You know, I feel that, you know, American Christianity has kind of been on a cruise ship, you know, for decades now, and I feel like it's turning into a battleship, that we need to be prepared for war. We need to be prepared to stand for our faith. We need to be prepared to not just be comfortable on the couch, but actually called out of the sidelines and into the front lines for our faith. And so with that said, how can you be ready for any persecution, any type of trial in your life? How can you be ready for a negative medical diagnosis, a broken relationship, a church split, you know, someone throwing slander against you? How can you be prepared for the threat, the very threat of death itself? And many of you have gone through trials, persecutions already. 2020 alone was a trial of a year, and it really caused a lot of us to think about this concept of getting out of our comfort zone, of trials and persecution and facing this stuff. And the Bible has a lot to say about it, which is the good news. And the answer, I believe, to all of this is simple, but it's not easy. How many of you know simple solutions for things that are not easy? Right? Exercising is so simple. You just go to the gym every day. Eating right, it's so simple. You just get rid of the bad stuff. You get rid of the soda and the candy and just eat lean proteins and that kind of stuff. So simple, but it's not easy. And that's a lot of the case in the Christian fundamentals. The Christian fundamentals are simple, but they're not easy, but they're vital for us to be able to weather the storm. Our level of preparation ahead of time will help us prepare for the storm and help us weather the storm. Think about hurricane prep. I've never had to do it, thankfully, but I know that from what I've seen, you know, the amount of preparation that businesses take and homes take ahead of time to get the sandbags out and board up the windows and just get out of Dodge allows them to be able to come back to places that are less damaged than others, at least. There's still some devastation, but, you know, you think about third world countries that have hurricanes and the infrastructure's not there, and those tend to crumble a lot faster than places that are ready. And also think about the analogy of just having your roots deep in Jesus to weather the storm, kind of like a palm tree. The palm trees are one of the best trees to be resilient against storms, right? They just kind of bend all the way down and just pop right back up when the storm's over. And so think about that resiliency during the storm in your own life, kind of like a palm tree. And there's a lot of things we'll talk about of having your foundation grounded in Jesus, your roots deep in him. There's a lot of good analogies in the Bible about that too. And so when the storms come, there will be a level of tension, a level of bouncing back that we have to do, but it's not going to uproot you. It's not going to destroy you. And that's the whole goal of being able to weather the storm. It's been said that a faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. A faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. I think there's a measure of truth to this. There's something beautiful about brand new faith, someone who just believes in Jesus because they accept him into their heart. There's something beautiful about that, but there's also something deeper when your faith has gone through life and you still believe in Jesus no matter what. There's something beautiful to that. 1 Peter 1:7 says, these have come, verse 6 talks about trials. So these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter says the trials are here for your faith and to give God glory. Did you ever think about that? Trials that you go through in life are to strengthen your faith, not to help, not for you to lose your faith, and your trials are to give God glory. It's hard to think about that when you're faced with a medical diagnosis you don't like or you're faced with a broken relationship. How in the world does this give God glory? It's hard to see that in the moment. But your level of preparation ahead of time for that trial will help you weather that and in the end give God glory that he brought you through it. If you claim Jesus as Lord but then crumble at the slightest storm, then you have not built your foundation on the rock, which is Jesus. So we're going to read Matthew 7:24, if you want to turn to that. It's going to be on the screen too. Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like the person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So this tells us it's more than just listening to the word of God. It's obedience. It's obedience to the word of God that makes you be able to withstand the storm. And building that foundation is so vividly pictured of the storm that just crashes against the house that's gone because there is no foundation. Think of any house that has no foundation. It's just built with, you know, the big bad wolf, the pigs with the, you know, straw and wood, and all that stuff. The first thing that comes, it's just gone. And so we need to have our foundation in Jesus. And that comes not just by hearing the word, but by doing the word. And that's a big part of the Christian fundamentals we're going to talk about is doing them. Doing them not because sometimes you don't want to, sometimes they're not easy, but you do them because you know the benefit and the blessing that will be for you on the other side of doing them. So, and it's important too in this that Jesus did not say if the rain comes, right? He says when the rain comes. And so we need to be ready because we don't want to be too late. We don't want to be prepping our house, so to speak, when we're in the middle of the storm, because then it's too late. You know, let's take prayer, for example. You don't have a prayer life and all of a sudden something bad happens and all of a sudden you're on your knees before God praying. And that's fine. I mean, but to have that type of faithfulness through that, you'll be in a position to withstand the storm because of what you've done beforehand. It's another important part of this is that this is not a fear-based message, right? This is not something that, well, I better just prepare because you never know when the next shoe is going to drop and God's out to get me, so I need to do all these things. No, this is not the point of this. The point is to be ready because we live in a fallen world that is full of problems and trials. And Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. But that doesn't mean that it's a free card away from trials. Otherwise, people would be Christians for the wrong reasons. So we are a Christian. We are in Christ and have that faith, the hope of eternity, not because of what we can get, but because what he's done for us. And we have that confidence of both eternity and the presence of God in our life now. And it's not something that is just, it's like the best option. It's, you know, get out of jail free card. I'm just doing it because, my parents have done it, or this is all I know. No, the point of all this is relationship with Jesus. The point of all this is not just to do X, Y, and Z, and then you'll be able to withstand a trial. No, the point is to have a relationship with Jesus. And that alone is what will keep you through the trial and the storm when it comes. Your foundation, as Jesus talked about in the parable, cannot be in anything that you can lose. Your foundation cannot be in your job. You can lose your job. Your foundation cannot be in your health. You can lose your health. Your foundation cannot even be in your marriage and your kids. Cannot be in anything you can lose. None of those things in and of themselves are bad, but when we start to lose things that is our very life, without Jesus being our life, then we start to curse God and say, God, where were you? Why do I lose this one thing that has been my God? We all want to be ready for the big game. We're going to talk sports. We want to be ready for the battle. So let's look at how athletes and those in the military prepare. They focus on the fundamentals over and over and over again. Repetition leads to preparation. Write that down. Repetition leads to preparation. Doing the same things over and over again leads to preparation. Think of coaches in basketball, for example. The Holy Spirit is a subtle coach. He's not the Bobby Knight throwing a chair across the, the place. He's not the military commander you see in the movies just yelling and cursing at you. The Holy Spirit is subtle, drawing you, but waiting for you to take the action. It's a lot easier in sports and the military to do what you're told because someone's in your face. It's a lot harder to do it as a Christian when it feels like no one's really following up on you. We have pastors and leaders we can go to, but a lot of times they're not responsible for your walk with Christ. They take responsibility as a shepherd, but they can't force you to pray. They can't force you to read the Bible, and they shouldn't even try to do that. So we have a subtle coach in the Holy Spirit who draws us, who wants us to lean into him and will teach us things along the way. But it's not going to be the in your, I almost, you know, sometimes you wish it was. Like I wish God would just lay out my schedule, what I'm supposed to do and how that will lead to a blessing, and I'll do it. It'd be so easy. How long should I pray, Lord? How many verses in the Bible should I read today? You know, who should I go and witness to today? And we almost treat it like it's just this, this checklist that we have to do to get in the good graces of God. And that's not how it works. And we often want the deeper things of God. I've done this too. We pray, you know, God, show me amazing things. Give me visions of things and dreams and all these awesome things. And we search after the deeper things of God and often neglect the fundamentals of the faith. I hear stories a lot with the podcast I do and other podcasts I listen to and books I read of people that have these amazing visions of heaven, these amazing encounters with angels, and these amazing, I even heard one, and it was, they said, I'm not saying this has happened, I wasn't there, but they said Jesus walked into the room with them as they were studying the Bible. And I'm like, wow, that's crazy. Never happened to me. Don't know if it's true. My discernment needs to be up. But hey, if that's awesome, Lord, why can't I have that? I would love to have you walk in the room, you know? And so we chase after these things instead of focusing on what we know we're supposed to be doing. We want the gifts of the Spirit. We want, you know, to cast out demons. We want to see thousands saved and all at our hand, but not giving over our life in the very basic things that we're supposed to be doing. And that's where life and relationship happens. And if anything else comes after that, that's just like icing on the cake. And God will do amazing things, but not if we're seeking after the miracles and not the miracle giver. I interviewed Pastor Levi Lesko for my podcast recently, and I love a quote. He said, "When you're willing to do today what others won't do, you'll be able to do tomorrow what others can't do. When you're willing to do today what others won't do, you'll be able to do tomorrow what others can't do." And this comes into play spiritually. This comes into play in a lot of different disciplines that we have. If you want to play the big game in basketball, you have to put in the work. You can't just expect to be put in if you haven't shown up to practice. And so if we do these disciplines, we see that we'll be able to do tomorrow to withstand the storm, as we're talking about, because we've done the prep, we've done the work. We all want a faith like Job, right? We all want a faith like Job to endure under intense trials. We don't want to go through the trials of Job. We want the faith like Job, of course. There's a key in Job's life that's pointed out in Job 1:5. It shows that Job would wake up early in the morning and sacrifice, and he would pray for his kids. And the Bible says, "Thus Job did regularly." That's all it says. We see that he was a man of faith, a target of the enemy. And we see a little glimpse into his routines, into his life of faith, that was Job did regularly these things. Before the storm came, Job was faithful. Because of his faithfulness, we see him declare at the end of Job in 42:5, "My eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Job survived the storm. He was ready for it because of the things he did regularly. He was then able to get into a new dimension with God because of the trial. He saw God in a whole different, God showed up in the whirlwind and spoke to him. I mean, that's pretty intense, right? You don't get that unless, you know, if Job cursed God and died like his wife told him to at the beginning of his trials, you know, who knows how he would have been. Not surviving the trial he was in. He was faced with all kinds of, even opposition from his own friends and his wife. And when we go through trials, it's hard because the voices we listen to can distract us from keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who will help us get through the storm if we're faithful in him, right? Job was also the target of the enemy. Satan asked to tempt Job. And so don't be surprised when the enemy comes targeting you. Important thing to remember in that whole story was that God was still in control. It was a terrible, intense time of persecution for Job, but God was still in control. A major tactic of wartime is to take out leaders. If you take out the officers, if you take out the leaders, then the troops scatter. And Satan wants to take out commanding officers. If you're on the sidelines, he may not care much about you, honestly. Sometimes the first thought is, well, I'll just kind of play it safe. I just won't do too much for the kingdom. That way I'm kind of off the radar of the enemy. Well, I would caution you because then you might be lukewarm. You want to be passionate for God and then not be scared of what the enemy throws at you, because we serve a God that's bigger than the enemy. And so no matter what trials come at you, you're able to withstand, but also don't be unaware of the fact that a lot of the trials you face are because of demonic persecution, demonic coming against you, not wanting you to move and take ground for the kingdom. A big part of this is we'll talk about the armor of God. This helps us withstand these trials. And example recently at our church, we're having marriage month right now in October. And our pastor that's over marriage month, Pastor Blake, he just shared recently at our men's group that, he's prepping all this stuff, having a marriage events and date nights and all this kind of stuff. And the very beginning of the month, he starts having these problems with his wife. They're just arguing, bickering back and forth. And it was about 3 days in, he's like, they recognized it for what it was, right? He's a leader of this, you know, what we're trying to do for marriage month. Of course the enemy's going to come at him. Of course. It just makes complete sense. And it's what he does. But if you don't recognize the attacks in your life for what they are, pray against it and put on the armor of God, then you'll just treat it as something that it's not. I'm not saying that every fight with your spouse is a spiritual attack, but there are key times when you know that, okay, my health's acting up. There's just too many things going wrong. My mind's not in a good place. And it's easy to recognize, if you're discerning, when it's a spiritual attack and when it's not. And then what do? Put on the armor of God. You pray against it. You don't let the enemy gain any ground in your life. So back to the fundamentals and discipline. So when I was young, I played basketball. I picked it up when I was in about junior high, and I had no interest in it before then. And then about junior high, I started to play regularly. And I was homeschooled in junior high, so I knew that if I was going to be at all competitive with other kids that were playing regularly in their school, I had to be outside at my parents' house playing for hours at a time. And they just had a small little slab. And for a while, we just had a basketball hoop on the side of the house. It wasn't even regulation height. But man, I was out there all the time practicing the same thing over and over, because I knew what was needed to just be at all competitive in the sport that I now loved. Nobody was making me do it. It was something that I enjoyed doing. I followed basketball as a whole. I watched it on TV. I collected basketball cards. I played basketball video games. I mean, you name it. It was something I enjoyed doing, and I was out there putting in the work. But the work was not, playing in these amazing games. It was shooting the same shot over and over and over again so that I could somehow be improved, I mean, if you ever done like drills, you shoot 100 free throws, you see what your percentage is, you miss 80, then you do another 100, try to get to 85, and then maybe get to 90, never going to get to 100. But, you try to do this and work your own little goals in the patterns that you do. And so that's something I did. And that was just me. That was just me practicing. It's something that I love doing. I never did anything, major with basketball past high school. But, I had the height going for me, but I couldn't just relax on that. So I had to put in the work. So what do you see before a professional basketball game? What are they doing? They're warming up. Right. They're doing the same thing that I was doing in the backyard over and over and over again. They're doing layups, they're passing, they're guarding each other, they're shooting threes and free throws. These are professional people that have done these thousands, if not millions of times, and they're still doing the fundamentals of the sport to get ready for the big game, right? Yeah. And so that's one of the things I want you to think about as we talk about the fundamentals. You know, well, I've done that before. I've read the Bible before. I've prayed before. I pray when I need to. But if you want to be ready for the big game, quote, quote, do it again. There's many verses in the Bible that relate to sports analogies. Not many, but there's a few. A couple of them are top examples like running and boxing. So we're going to read a few of them. I think they'll be on the screen. Side note, do you ever wonder what sports were like in the first century? I think about that whenever I hear these verses. Like, you're running in sandals? Like, that couldn't have been very good. They didn't have Nikes. Maybe like, and they had the Colosseum, gladiator. More brutal sports, I think, than what we're used to here. So anyway, I have that picture whenever I hear this, but 1 Timothy 6:11 through 12 says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So our Christian faith is called a fight of faith. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us." So run the race marked out before us. And then 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners win? All the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." That's one of the best verses. This is Paul talking, someone who has given his life to Christ, and even he says, "I have to beat my body and make it a slave to my fleshly desires, to the sin that wants to entangle us." And so that even after I've done all this for God, even after I've preached, even after I've been a Christian for 20 years, I myself will not be disqualified. So what a great reminder of the dedication and the discipline it takes to run our Christian race to win. We recently had the Olympics on this summer. I don't think I watched too much of it. I think most people didn't for some reason. But if you watch the Olympics at all, you see a lot of behind-the-scenes looks at the athletes and their routines and their schedules and how they spend like 10, 12-hour days to get ready for even just the ability to go to the Olympics. It's insane. I mean, these people dedicate their entire lives around this one goal of going to the Olympics. And many people that put in all that work don't even get to go because the competition is so fierce, it's crazy. These athletes are driven day and night, often with the 10-hour plus days, with the goal of winning gold for their countries. And while that's a noble effort to pursue gold, Paul says, "If athletes will train for a crown that will not last, how much more should we persevere as Christians and finish our race well?" Do you know that your race is not just for you? Other people are looking at your race, the testimony to others, how you handle a trial, how you handle persecution, how you handle something that doesn't go your way, which is almost every day because we're selfish. How you handle those things is part of your testimony that others see. Just like, you know, there's a couple other verses that say we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, right? People have gone on before us. Think about runners in a race as they're running through and getting handed water and cheered on and that kind of stuff. You know, we're not running this race alone. There's people that have gone on before us. There's people that are behind us. There's people that are cheering us on, wanting us to succeed. And the enemy loves to come and say, well, you're by yourself. It's your own race. No one's around you. God's left you. And these are the lies that we need to combat. We need to keep a goal in sight of what we want to achieve, what type of relationship we want with Christ. Many times, unfortunately, because people are saved, They think that now my life can just be on cruise control. That's not how it works. Being saved and following Christ is the first step in the Christian race. Very first step. And you have this whole long race to finish before you God says, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about living the fullness of the Christian life as God intended, with your salvation secure, and then moving from strength to strength along the race and not getting sidelined and not wondering, like, not losing your motivation, not losing that discipline to get through the race, right? It's interesting, too, in sports, even the Olympics, there's many armchair quarterbacks. You might have been one. Sunday morning, you know, Sunday watching sports. It's easy to yell at the TV, and I watched a lot of little clips that people would post about on the Olympics, like on TikTok, and it'd show somebody diving and failing, and then some guy would be like, you know, why did they do this and not that? And it's like, dude, you're not in the Olympics. You know, we yell at the TV on Super Bowl, and how did you drop the pass? And yet we don't put in the effort to get to the Super Bowl ourselves, and so we kind of just project onto other people. And this is an important thing to think about as Christians, right? Comparing ourselves to other people. Comparing ourselves and judging others, looking at the speck in their eye before we look at the log in our eye, as Jesus said. And this happens a lot if you are not focused on your own walk and your own race. We tend to project onto other people what you should do. I talk about this with convictions, right? There's all kinds of convictions that you may have and you may not have had right when you became a Christian, but over time, as you grow in your walk with Christ, God may convict you of something. That conviction is not for you to share with every single person of why and condemn them, but why they're not doing that one thing. There's so many examples of things like smoking and tattoos and you know, holidays. And, you know, I can't tell you, every year, whenever I post something on Christmas, there's always somebody on my friends or followers who's like, why are you celebrating Christmas? It's a pagan holiday. I'm like, dude, that's between me and God, first of all. If you have that conviction, go for it. And so we really have to be careful on spreading our convictions, unless, first of all, unless you're asked, unless you have a seat at the table in someone's life who wants to know why you don't do something, then share it. Now, there's a lot of secondary issues in Christianity that we fight and bicker about instead of being unified under the primary tenets of the faith for which the saints have died. These are the things that should ground us and unify us as a body of believers, not, you know, our view of the end times or the gifts of the Spirit or, you know, certain holidays, that kind of stuff. Entire denominations are broken and shattered over centuries because of these secondary issues. And it's sad, honestly. And so apart from the Big C Church, we have to be careful as Christians ourselves that we don't do that with our brothers and sisters that are next to us, speaking out in judgment and in condemnation for things that we don't know their walk. Most of the time, we don't know their walk, their struggles, if they're even seeking God. Maybe they just need someone to come alongside them and disciple them. And then that one issue you're worried about is will come, you know, after many coffees together talking about God, right? Maybe it'll come up then. Maybe it won't. The Holy Spirit will convict people way better than we can. We have to remind ourselves of that. We can spread the seeds and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Another example in sports we see is the prima donna. Anybody identify with that? Don't raise your hand. I remember seeing, this happened a lot in the 90s, I think. I don't know, maybe I'm just out of the loop on sports, but you'd always have that one superstar that would show up late to practice or wouldn't be really in line with the team and the dynamics, and they'd make the news and have to go to, you know, I don't know if they got fined or whatever, but you'd always have someone that would just, I remember Dennis Rodman was a huge, there was one time he was supposed to be training, he was off in Vegas partying, you know, this guy that had a lot of skills, but at the same time didn't follow through with the dynamics of the team. They rely on their talent without honoring the rules of the team, the authority of their coach, and the teamwork needed to win. Just kind of show up. This happens with Christians too. Can you think of any examples? Here's a couple. You might have a charismatic pastor who doesn't have a quiet time with God but can preach without prep. Someone who kind of just cruises on their God-given abilities without putting in the effort to build a relationship with God themselves. You may have a Christian who doesn't think they need to go to church or be accountable to a body of Christ. I love God, and I told him that once, and if anything changes, I'll let him know. I've heard that joke used in marriage, so. You may have a Christian who watches hours and hours on Netflix a week and yet laments the fact they didn't have time to read the Bible. It's kind of cruise control. I'll show up to the practice when I want. You know, if I'm not ready for the game, I'll just sit on the sidelines. It's fine. Right, we have to get out of this mentality of just kind of doing the minimum that we think is required to be a, quote, good Christian, whatever that means. Once again, all these things we're talking about is about building a relationship with someone, Jesus. It's also important to remember that we cannot mimic someone else's relationship with Jesus. A lot of times we see like, okay, so you had this amazing experience, and we learn that, okay, they spend 3 hours a day in prayer. That's pretty cool. I don't know if I can do that, but I'm going to try it. And then I try it for a week, and nothing happens. And then I go back to not praying at all, right? And so we can't mimic a relationship. You cannot mimic my relationship with my wife, because I put the time into it. And you can try to do the things I do, but it's not going to work. And so when we talk about Jesus, who's our bridegroom, it's a very personal relationship with each one of us. And so you cannot just mimic what someone else does, who's been on a completely different journey and trajectory than you are, and think that that will work. Now, there's key elements, which we'll talk about the fundamentals, but you have to apply them and put them into practice in a way that makes sense between you and your relationship with God. Right? I can't just say, well, you have to, you know, pray for this many hours a day and read this many verses and stuff. I can't say that to you because it's up to you to figure it out. Maybe you'll start with 5 minutes a day of prayer. Maybe that will grow over time. Maybe they'll have a period where then you don't pray at all, and then you go back to it. There's this whole ebb and flow with our Christian walk and our relationship with God, but we have to keep in mind that it is a relationship that we're trying to build. Just because you have a foundation in your faith or God-given gifts doesn't eliminate the need to seek God daily. So Michael Jordan won the NCAA championship in college. He couldn't rely on that victory to get him through the NBA. And he had amazing skill, of course, but he couldn't just win the championship and cruise over to the NBA, put in no work, and expect to be at that same level, right? The documentary that came out last year about the Bulls was amazing because when Jordan lost the 1994 NBA playoffs, he immediately, the very next day, went to his trainer and started working on the next season. Immediately. This is Jordan, best person ever play the game, I think. He went the very next day to his trainer and said, I need to start working on the next season because we can't lose again. Are you tired of losing battles against the enemy in your life? If you're tired of losing and coming, you know, limping out of trials, limping out of these storms that affect you, if you're tired of that, go to your trainer, Jesus, and say, let's figure this out. I know what I need to do. It's in the Word of God. I just need to do it. We also cannot rely on our parents' faith or the fact that we've read the Bible before or gone to church our whole life. We need a faith that actively seeks Jesus daily to move from strength to strength. So, what are the fundamentals of the faith, you could ask? Well, luckily I'm prepared. So these are what I was talking about. I came up with 7 of them, and these are things that literally could be a sermon in themselves. So I'm going to go through them pretty quick. So just take notes on them. I'll give you some Bible verses. And one really cool correlation with the fundamentals of the faith is that I tied it into the armor of God. You know, and this is not like someone else. You could ask someone else, what are the fundamentals of the faith? You could come up with 10 or 5 or 20. You know, there's no like one quote right answer to what the fundamentals of the faith are, but these are all biblical, and I think there's a cool parallel you'll see with the armor of God that we're told to put on daily. So the first fundamental of the faith is the belt of truth from the armor of God. And I call this discerning truth daily. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free in John 8:31. We live in a culture that tells us the truth is relative. You can have a personal truth, but we know truth is only found in the word of God through Jesus Christ. In a culture that compromises truth, we need to be grounded in the word of God so we don't get tossed to and fro like a wind and wave in the sea, like James 1:6 says. James 1:6 says, when we doubt, we're like a wind tossing to and fro in the sea. So if we're not grounded in truth, we will be swayed back and forth. So we need truth to keep us steady. We need to oftentimes speak the truth of the Bible and believe it. Not just read a verse, but actually let the verse indwell you so that when you are faced with a trial, you can actually speak against what is coming against you with the word of God. There's a really interesting, I won't have time to get too much into this, but there's a really interesting story about a fourth century monk called Vagrius Ponticus. He wrote a book called Talking Back. It was a monastic handbook for combating demons. So spiritual warfare in the fourth century. So he talked about 8 deadly thoughts, which collapsed into 7 deadly sins. It was his view of spiritual warfare to believe truth over the lies of your mind. He talked about when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, how it reads like a conversation with subtle temptations that Jesus redirected with the word of God. And so a lot of times this requires us to refuse to dialogue with the enemy, refuse to just, oh, you think I'm really a terrible Christian? Well, what do you mean by that? Oh yeah, I guess I did that. You know, no, get behind me, Satan. This is who I am as a child of God. I'm not going to talk about that. So we have to combat the lies of the enemy with the truth of scripture. There's also some really interesting current cutting edge neuroscience is that we cannot not think. What I mean by that is you're always thinking about something. If I tell you don't think about purple elephants, you're going to think about purple elephants, right? So it's this thought redirection. If you don't want to think about purple elephants, you have to put something else in your mind to think about something else. You're always thinking about something. And it's this interesting thought by this monk who wrote that the primary level of demonic warfare is inserting thoughts into your brains. It's interesting. These are not just any random thoughts. These are persistent thoughts that want to be thought. Have you ever had that? I've had it. Persistent thoughts that want to be thought. Overwhelming in your head. Not from the Holy Spirit. Lies. And they're so persistent, demonically animated thoughts, and you have to fight them in your head and redirect them with scripture. You're worshiping and you think this awful thought. You're like, where in the world did that come from right now? You're at home reading the Bible and your mind drifts off to something else, something evil, something you're like, no. You have to redirect your thoughts. And this comes into the fact of we have to identify the lies that play in our mind and they keep coming back. So if you have a recurring thought, what is that thought? Write it down. What is the fear or desire that is driving that thought? And then in prayer, ask God for corresponding scripture to remind yourself about, to take on the mind of Christ, combating one lie at a time. So that's just a very interesting piece of discerning truth, is to combat lies with the word of God. Find one or two verses for yourself that is specific to the lies that you often think. And then use those verses, write them down, repeat them daily to remind yourself of the truth of God in your life. So the second fundamental of the faith is the breastplate of righteousness as part of the armor of God. And I call this repentance. Why do I call this repentance? Well, Revelation 2:4 says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Repentance, this is written to the Christians, Christian church, telling them to repent. Repentance is not a one-time event. You don't repent when you're saved, and then now you're like, I'm cool, right? I don't have to repent anymore. No, we need to constantly repent, not in order to be saved, but we are called to repent when we grieve our Heavenly Father and to examine ourselves. Paul says to examine yourself before you take communion so that you don't fall into sickness. Examining yourself. Even David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Find out if there's anything wicked in me and lead me in your path everlasting. I love that psalm. You're asking God to look inside you and reveal anything that is not pleasing to him. Don't pray that unless you mean it. But if you do pray it, expect the Holy Spirit to reveal things that you can, that in ways you're grieving God. So the breastplate of righteousness is not our own righteousness, but Christ's. Jesus said, for I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. He's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were built up in this self-righteousness. They thought they didn't need Jesus. They knew everything there was about the Torah. And Jesus is telling them, I'm not calling you. I'm calling the people who know they're sinners, who actually want what I have to offer. If we're good in our own self-righteousness because we've done X, Y, and Z and we don't really need Jesus, we'll just call ourselves a Christian, then we have to come to the place of repentance, even if it's daily. Even if it's daily, it's okay to repent daily. If your heart's in a place of openness to God and he's revealing things to you, then do it. Righteousness is found through faith in Christ, Philippians 3:9. And then live out the righteousness. Once you have and accept the righteousness and you're repenting, then live out the righteousness. There's other parts of fundamentals that could be separate fundamentals, but I call living out the righteousness serving, being a good steward, giving to others, being a light in dark places. Stewardship is very important. Giving of your time and your talents and your treasure. All those things, once you understand the righteousness of Christ in you, then you're going to want to go and be a light to the dark world. The third fundamental, I'll move quickly on these last ones, is sharing the gospel, the shoes, the armor of God, the readiness to proclaim the gospel of God. We have the Great Commission. It is a fundamental act of the faith to share with others the hope that lies within us, like 1 Peter 3:15 says. This does not necessarily mean shouting from every corner, but this means being directed by God to know who you're supposed to talk to Christ about and letting your life be the message. If you can't share it with words. There's many reasons why Christians don't share their faith. You don't really believe in Christ. You just kind of like, yeah, he's cool and all, but I don't really want to share that. You feel unequipped. You fear rejection. You also assume everyone's heard. Well, we have to live in America. Everyone knows about Christ. Well, they may know the name, but they don't know who he is in the Bible all the time. And so don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Share it with boldness to those in your sphere of influence. The fourth fundamental is our shield of faith. And this is not a hard one, it's just faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by sight. This is a daily thing. We're told in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Jude 1:20 says to build yourself up in faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Our faith, it wavers. We have faith to come to Christ, but we have to renew our faith daily and not let those lies again come in. Your faith is precious, but it's also something where the doubts come in and you start to question your faith, and that's where you have to stay firm in your foundation to weather the storm. The church oftentimes will condemn people for doubting. I think we have to admit our doubts, not hide them, not let them fester and grow. I think we have to admit when we have a doubt, go to an accountability partner, go to a mentor and say, I'm doubting this part. Help me. What do I need to do? Don't run from it. There's this whole movement of deconstructionism where I believe this thing and now I'm going to just deconstruct everything to the point where I don't believe anything. That's not good either, but we have to go through and say, all right, this part of the Bible is really confusing to me. And then there's many things where we just have to believe God because we don't know everything. We're not God. And faith bridges the gap between what we know and what God knows, which is a measure of infinity, right? Because we'll never be God. So there's many things that we can know. We don't have blind faith. We have faith in God of the Bible who says many things to us. But at the same time, you have to go before God and say, I don't know about the end times. I don't know about the gifts. I don't know about this and that and everything. Help me believe, right? The fifth one is our helmet of salvation. I call this the fundamental of our testimony. Salvation is a free gift, but we need to remember to stand firm in our salvation. A helmet protects your head from injury. It's one of the most vital places on the body to protect from attack. So you think of the helmet on the armor of God. It's a vital place, is our helmet of salvation. It's a fundamental discipline to share your testimony. This is slightly different than just spreading the gospel, right? Your testimony is very important because it is yours. It is something that no one can take away from you. They may not believe your testimony, but they cannot deny your testimony. And so use your testimony. Revelation says they overcame, they triumphed over by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. So your testimony is important. And this is something, too, to think about, is your testimony is not just when you were saved. Your testimony is the testimony of God's goodness in your life throughout your entire life. So you might have a testimony from 20 years ago or 20 minutes ago. If God did something good in your life, tell people about it. How many things do we pray for and yet we don't thank God for when they come true? So we move on to the next thing. God, please help us overcome the sickness. And then we do. And then we start, we took medicine, we went to the doctor, it was time for us to get healed anyway. No, let's thank God for those things. A spirit of thankfulness is very important. God's not a cosmic vending machine. We just go with our requests over and over. Remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed and only one came back to say thank you. And Jesus says, where are the other nine? Where are the other 90% of Christians who don't thank me when I do something in their life? It's never enough. There's always something else we can ask for. And so we don't take time to just remind ourselves of the testimony of God's goodness and be thankful to him continually. Number six is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Reading the Bible, we have the incarnate word, Jesus as Logos, God's spoken word, the Holy Spirit, and God's written word, the Bible. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Pretty powerful. It's important to read the word and get the word in you. The Bible is our daily bread. You cannot eat one meal a month and expect to be filled. Cannot read the Bible once in a great while and expect to be filled up. You may not remember exactly what you read a month ago in the Bible, but for that day, it was your daily bread, right? You may not remember what you had for dinner a month ago, but it fed you up in the moment. And so the Bible will fill you up in the moment that you need it before you start your day. And the more you get the word in you, the more the Holy Spirit can quicken things that you've read to now be useful throughout your day. Finally, the last part of the spiritual armor that's not an actual piece of the armor, but at the very end in Ephesians 6:18, it says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So prayer is an important part of our spiritual armor that activates everything together. Prayer is our main weapon against the enemy. Without prayer and communication with God, we have no ability on our own to battle against the enemy. Prayer is a fundamental of the faith. If we truly believe in the power of prayer, we would probably do it more often, to be honest. And prayer is not a checklist, like I said, of what we can get. It builds our relationship with Christ. It allows us to see from his, we allowed to hear his heart and then replace our thoughts and motives with his will and desires. We had a thing in our church where our pastor, Pastor Nathan, did this thing where he challenged us to pray for, I guess, 30 minutes or something like that, but it was to pray without asking God for anything. Just be thankful. And it was hard. It was hard to do because you go to God many times and you pray, okay, God, I need this, I need that, please heal them, please help me with this. And a lot of times that's our only prayers. Instead of thinking that, first of all, we're not telling God anything new when we pray. You realize that? Yeah. We're not informing God anything he doesn't know. So a lot of times, I got to pray to tell God about this. Well, he already knows. So then what's the point of prayer? Aligning ourselves with God's will, allowing him to reveal things to us, and allowing us to be in relationship again with our Creator. And then just being thankful. So if you're going to pray for us, you know, safety, pray for health, Lord, thank you for my ability to get up today. Thank you for my ability to worship you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the very breath in my lungs, right? Instead of what we don't have, let's start thanking God for what we do have. Prayer breaks strongholds. I'm not going to share a thing with that. So that's the fundamentals. did Jesus need the fundamentals? After being God himself, and he is God, he could have very much skipped over them and just told us what to do, but no, he modeled them for us. He went away to pray. He spread the good news. He used the word of God to combat Satan in the desert, and he stood for truth. Jesus showed us a perfect life, which we maintain as our goal, knowing that we'll never be perfect. So Jesus is our model for the faith, and we have to be like him. And he did this, especially with his prayer life, right? Someone who you wouldn't think would necessarily need to pray, and yet he would get away from the crowds and find time with his Father in heaven. And so we cannot neglect the fundamentals, brothers and sisters. You never graduate past them. You never get to the point where, like, I'm good now. I don't have to do these things. You never arrive in a position of authority as a Christian where you don't need them. A mature Christian will find value in them because of the fruit that has come from them and allowing you to withstand the storm. If you want to prepare for the big game or the battle you need to face, focus on the fundamentals. And as we close, I want to just ask you if there's any part of these that you just felt, you know, yeah, that what one thing I need to do better on. Go before God. I think we're going to end in another song. But repent. Ask God for a way to focus on these fundamentals daily, to get back. If it's a prayer thing, if it's the word of God, if it's just not believing lies that you're telling yourself. What is that one thing that God wants you to go before him now and just ask for help in? Ask for joy. These things are not meant to be a burden, right? You're like, oh, I guess, well, now I'm going to have to read my Bible now. Thanks, Pastor Tim. We want these to be a joy that you get to do these things. That's ultimately our goal. And if you do it initially out of regimen and routine, that's fine. But know that these things are for your benefit. They're there for a reason. Jesus modeled them for us. And it should be our joy to grow our relationship with Jesus. So like I said, if you want to come up for prayer, I can pray with you. If you just want to go before God, where you're at, what is he convicting you of? What is one of these seven fundamentals that you want to do better at? Ask him for, to reveal to you what that will look like in your specific life. And thank you for your time.
All right. There's no one else for prayer. I'm going to close us out. And thank you again to the Pastor Tim the Ferrars of being here with us. Continue to pray for the rest of our half of our church in Washington right now. But Father God, we thank you so much that we get to come before you. Lord, I think it's such a great thing that Pastor Tim just said there at the end, Lord, to pray without asking things of you, just praising you for what you've done and thanking you for what you've done. Lord, I pray that would almost be a challenge that we'd accept this week, Lord, that we ourselves would find opportunities just for those 30 minutes or however long your heart's convicted, that we would just praise you in our prayer. And then worship, it wouldn't be selfish worship, seeking out what we can get, but how we can honor you, Father. I pray that we would find ourselves in that place, working and smoothing out our own fundamentals. Lord, I thank you for what you are doing here. I thank you for what you're doing in their church. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in Washington. Lord, I thank you for what you're continuing to do. I pray our hearts have not stopped being for and putting our attention on the people of Afghanistan, the people going through that trials there. Lord, I pray that our hearts would still be there. I pray that you protect and cover the Christians that are there, that you would bring them peace there and that war-riddled country. And Lord, I pray that we would go out this week working on the things that you are challenging us to work on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.